Turn to Joshua 23. So we've moved on a bit since your last study in Joshua, and we've reached now the end, really, of Joshua's life. And this is what we read. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I've allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive out them out of your way. He'll push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Well, you've heard of some tremendous military victories, haven't you? Remember, back to Jericho. And Ai, other battles that you haven't actually studied in detail, but the book of Joshua is full of remarkable military victories and of great territorial advances. And land by now has been allotted, the land taken has been allotted to the various tribes. In chapter 23, we've reached a period where there's a degree of inactivity. There's rest from enemies. There are still the presence of enemies around them, but there's rest. There's not fighting. A period of inactivity. Joshua, verse 1, is now an elderly man. We don't know if he's already 110, but he's probably almost there because the next chapter in verse 29, he dies at 110 years old. And he knows by now that he's shortly to die. Verse 14 tells us, now I know I'm about to go the way of all the earth. In fact, in chapters 23 and 24, we've got two great speeches that are relayed now to the people, particularly through their leaders, through the elders, leaders, judges and officials. And some have thought that perhaps Joshua is only speaking to the leaders. I suspect, no, it's probably the fact that there were so many people. The only way to get the sort of word out was first for Joshua to convey what he was saying to those, if you like, who had responsibility to lead, and they then transmitted that message on to this vast group of people who now were God's people in this new promised land, their inheritance. Now, what is Joshua going to say? I guess today, if Joshua were alive today, there'd be huge media interest in him, wouldn't there? Those who've been involved, had successful careers in whatever capacity, are always, if you like, in the media eye. And particularly as they draw older, to perhaps comment on current affairs. And I'm sure that if Joshua were around, he'd be wheeled in and asked to comment on this conflict and that situation, that particular national upheaval, as a great military general. So what then is he going to say as he draws to the end of his life? What's he going to say? What's he going to advise to this vast throng of people before him? Well, in verses 3 to 5, I'm going to suggest this is just an introductory section, verses 1 to 5. Verse 3, first of all, Joshua reminds them of God's help in the past. You've seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. You have witnessed the tremendous power of God. And then he anticipates what the future will bring in verse 4. He talks about allotting the land, but he knows that there are still enemies around within this territory. And so, verse 5, the Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He'll push them out before you, and you will take possession of the land. In fact, that's just what God had promised. And way back, he said when they came into their promised land, he wouldn't, if you like, drive the enemies all out at the start, because the Israelites wouldn't be able to handle that. Little by little, this would happen. There's this first, if you like, great conquest, and now there's all sorts of mopping up operations that will go on through the years. And Joshua, in verse 5, the second part, assures them of God's promise. God has promised to help you in this activity. God will be with you. Have you noticed there's a real tension here in this passage? On the one hand, they're enjoying rest, and yet there is still work to do. On the one hand, there's been a decisive conquest. On the other, continuing occupation. So there's a very real tension for these people. How are they going to handle that sort of situation? And in actual fact, there's a real parallel with ourselves today, if you think about it. Joshua, the name means what? Saviour, rescuer. It's exactly the same as the name Jesus. And in a sense, you can see in Joshua, this great leader who brings the people into their promised land, if you like, a very faint foreshadowing of Jesus, who would bring his people into their promised inheritance and blessing. Have we already come into that blessing? Well, on the one hand, yes. But we know, don't we, there's still much more to come. We'll, if you like, fully enjoy all the blessings of the kingdom of Christ when he returns. But now, we're in this sort of tension. Yes, there's been a decisive conquest. Jesus has won a decisive victory in his cross. But there's still work to do that we're involved in. And the question is, as we're surrounded, if you like, by enemies on every side, what is going to happen? Are we simply going to drift along? Are we going to start to compromise? Joshua knows the greatest danger to these people is not the military problem, but moral and spiritual. And therefore, he highlights several things that he thinks are important for this people. And we need to heed them as well. Someone has put it this way. Beware of thinking that Joshua chapter 23 only carries Israel's address. We need to learn from this passage too, as to how we live as the people of God in the in-between times of Jesus' first and second coming. And it is very much the wisdom of a lifetime that Joshua is going to share. Now, I've got five things. I'm sure you'll be able to find others, but there's five things I want to bring this morning which are important then, and they're important for us now as God's people. So here we go. Here's the first thing. What Joshua says to this people is this. They need to remember their special relationship with God. Back in Deuteronomy, God had said some amazing things to them through Moses. God says this through Moses. The Lord your God has chosen you, this previous generation of God's people. The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. His treasured possession. That's a remarkable thing for God to say about a people, isn't it? Treasured possession. He says, I didn't set my affection on you because you were powerful or big or clever. I just set my love upon you and I'm going to bless you. I've redeemed you from slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, and now I'm going to keep my covenant of love with you. Amazing promises. Now look, as you go through this chapter, did you notice a phrase that occurs 10 times? The Lord your God. The Lord your God. Right? Not just God out there somewhere, but your God. One who's entered into relationship with you. It comes in like a sort of heartbeat through the passage. Verse 3, have a look. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done. Verse 5, it comes twice. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. You will take possession of the land as the Lord your God promised you. Verse 10, the Lord your God fights for you. Verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Verse 13, the Lord your God. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. It's there right through the chapter. Follow it through. God is trying to say something here through Joshua. You belong to me. And how quickly God becomes distant for us, doesn't he? If we don't keep recalling, we are God's special people. We've sung this morning of how we matter to him. It's good. That's one of the reasons we come together week by week, isn't it? To remind ourselves of our special standing before him. When Peter comes to write to New Testament congregations scattered all over Asia Minor, he reminds them, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people who belong to God, called out of darkness into light to declare his excellences. That's what you are. That's what these people needed to remember. I think that's the first important thing. Because everything else flows out of that. Relationship. Relationship. The Lord, your God. My God. Just appropriate that for a minute. Just, you know, let that sink in. Just you, little you, and Saltersford Evangelical Church. So if we're going to stop on track and not drift and stay true to God and loyal to our, just stay loyal to God, that's the first thing we need to remember. Second thing, gets a bit heavier now. Here's the next thing that Joshua is quite clear on. Look at verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 6 to start with. Be, very strong he says, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. You must take care to obey all the commands of God. All the commands of God. Let me read that verse from two other versions of the Bible, because I think they highlight something. First of all, be resolute, therefore, observe and perform everything written in the book of the law of Moses. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. I think it comes out well in those versions. It isn't quite so clear in this version we're using. Obeying God's commands means what? Observing and performing. Keeping and doing. It's not just about, if you like, saying, I know what the law of God is. It means doing them. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? If you simply know what God says and do nothing with it, you're like a person building your life on sand. If you want rock foundation, it's hearing and then doing it. So we're called upon to obey God's word. And some people say, well, that sounds a bit legalistic and harsh, you know. We're called to love God. We're called to, these people are called to love God and cleave to him with all their hearts. And now we're talking about obedience. Friends, obedience is authenticating love. It's what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And it's very much part and parcel of what it means to serve God, to love him, to be loyal to him means we obey his commands. Because he knows best. He knows what is best for us. And in obeying his commands brings joy and liberty. But we need to go God's way. Now I just want to bring two things out regarding this obedience. First, it's a requirement for all of us. all of us. All right? Why do I say that? Do you remember what I think it was Moses said to Joshua way back at the start in chapter 1? It says in verse 7, these are words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, 1 verse 6, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore. Be strong and courageous, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Do you see, God spoke to Joshua at the start of this conquest about staying true to God. And he uses virtually exactly the same words now, and says to the whole people, this is what you must do, this is how you must live. It's easy sometimes, I mean, I have to say, elders are supposed to live exemplary lives. We are supposed to be exemplary. But there's not some sort of two-tier spirituality, so that, you know, God lays certain things on elders and certain things on everybody else. No. Actually, all of us are called to live under God's law. So I think it's important we note that. It's just an interesting insight from chapter 1. But listen to this. This is the second thing. Obedience, it isn't just generalities. It means specific actions. You see, verse 6, obey the law of Moses. Have you read it? If you read through the law of Moses, it's pretty comprehensive in what it encompasses. But verse 7, there's a specific thing now that Joshua says is the need of the moment. And make sure you take heed to this particular command of God. Do not associate with these nations around you. Do not start to compromise. It would be an easy thing for them to do if you think about it. Here is a nomadic people. They've been in the wilderness. What do they know about farming? Ask yourself that question. What do they know about farming? First of all, generations have been in slavery in Egypt. They've been brought out by God. They've been through the wilderness. And God has miraculously provided food for them through their wilderness wanderings. What do they know about farming? Zero. And here they are now in Canaan. Think about the people who are in Canaan. They know how to farm. They've probably got all sorts of interesting fertility rites as well. Would it not be an easy thing for these people to think, well, we've got to somehow get some access to this expertise out there. We'd better start intermarrying, make some alliances. God says, no, because he knows the moment that happens, there's going to be all sorts of compromise and absorbing of their religious practices, which will draw them away from loyalty to God. So there's the general, but also the specific for this moment. Joshua knows the specific area that is of most concern. And I wonder what God will say to us this morning. See, there's generalities in God's word. Romans 12. Do you know those verses in the beginning of Romans 12 about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices? Don't let don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Very good. Yes, that's very nice. But then Paul goes on to make a few specific points, doesn't he? He says, learn how to live humbly with one another. Don't think more highly of yourself. Practice hospitality. Don't take vengeance on your enemies. Some real practical stuff that flows. So, general specifics. So when we say, you know, we need to keep all God's commands, that's fine out there in the general and the abstract. But there are some specific commands that may be coming to us this morning. Maybe honouring parents. Maybe it's not coveting. I don't know. Of course, it could well be that the issue facing these people is still our problem. Because Paul writes to the Corinthians, doesn't he, about the danger of being yoked with those who are not set on going God's way. John, when he writes his epistles, talks about the danger of idolatry, still the same problems. The point is this, we need to be real with God's word. And that may actually be pretty painful for us as specifics come to bear on our lives. I wonder what God would say to us this morning to stop us from drifting. Maybe you've heard God speak to you specifically about something recently. Take note. Don't evade that. Here's another thing that we need to keep on track with. Verses 9 and 10. We need to ensure that the credit for spiritual success, for all success in our lives, goes to God. How easy it is for us, isn't it, to take glory that belongs to God. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. I mean, that is remarkable, isn't it? Think about this people. They've been in slavery. They come out. In fact, they're sort of one generation has died out. Another generation comes. What do they know about fighting? They don't know anything about farming. They don't know much about fighting either, actually. And here they're up against some... I mean, Imagine the first time they saw Jericho. And yet God has done some miraculous stuff, hasn't he? He's helped them through the battle. They've seen amazing things happen. Very few casualties, and they've... What has been going on? Well, Joshua says, doesn't he? God has done this. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. They need to get hold of this. I haven't got time to take you to many references. Just look back for a minute to chapter 10. In chapter 10, I don't think you studied this passage. I remember you talked about the Gibeonites, didn't you? I know Ian talked about that with you. And you remember those people who made an alliance with the people. And well, in chapter 10, some kings start to decide they've got to attack Gibeon, this group of people. And the Gibeonites call out to Joshua to come and rescue them. And there's a great battle that takes place. And by the time we get to verse 10, the Lord throws these enemies into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Ashkar and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road, down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. More of them died from hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And then the next is an amazing miracle. The sun stays still in the sky to prolong the day so that Joshua can continue this battle. And the chapter, verse 14, there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And it comes up again, if you're interested, after the conquest in the south in chapter 11, verse 42. The Lord is fighting for Israel. And here in this chapter today, the Lord has fought for you. Remember where the success has come from. And if we're going to stay on track, we need to learn that too. If you're going to we're thrilled to bits at Mighton with this building project, this church centre we have. And great, isn't it? We've done these things. No, we haven't. The Lord has done it. The Lord has opened up the door for that. You had a baptismal service here the other day, didn't you? Michelle, it's great to see you. I spoke to you on the phone. There you are now. And Michelle was baptised, and Chantal was it, and a lady from King's Church. What a great thing it is that God's working. So aren't we a great church? What a great job we're doing. No. The Lord's doing it. Is that right? Youth work. Some tremendous things happening in this building on a Thursday night. Great. The Lord. The Lord is doing this. We need to give God the glory for these things. And in our own lives. You know, so often I was talking to Phil Overton last week, and he was reflecting on a situation. I better not tell you the details, but a particular project that had been happening in Leamington somewhere that a church leader had initiated and spearheaded, and they'd got funding from a particular company. And this company, talking to Phil, would, you know, if you like, glorying in the fact they'd done this great work by giving this money to this project, again, overlooking the fact that actually someone else had sort of taken the initiative and spearheaded this thing. We're very keen to get into the, you know, bask in someone else's glory, aren't we? If we're honest. Something good's happening. I want to be part of that so I can get some credit. And here we need to remember. Joshua says, forget it. You don't think you've got this far because you're so clever, do you? And you're so strong and you're so military brilliant. Not a chance. God has fought for you. And please don't forget that in terms of the coming campaigns. And we need to remember that too. Here's the fourth thing. Andy's led us already along these lines. Verse 14, that beautiful verse that Jane used in her prayer. As Joshua says, I'm now about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Not one. Admit it, we're cynical about those who give promises, aren't we? Isn't that true? Politicians? We are a pretty cynical people. And not surprising, actually, when you read the surveys that are done, and they tell us that most people are quite happy to lie from time to time, according to the surveys that are done. I'm sure you don't. But most people, apparently in our nation, are quite happy with lying from time to time. Some of us have experienced the breakdown of a marriage and wedding promises given, crumbling to dust before us. These are painful things. And they start to breed in us a sense of, can I trust anybody? God always keeps his promises. When he revealed himself to Moses, way back in Exodus 34, do you remember as he reveals his nature to Moses. What did he say? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Covenant love. God says, what I say, I do. Faithfulness. We've sung about that, and I think we're going to sing again. God is faithful. Every promise. This is tremendous, isn't it? Good promises it talks about. Peter, when he writes his second letter, describes the great and precious promises of God. And Paul tells us that no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in Christ. Because of Jesus' work in the cross for us, we have come into so many good things, blessings. You read your Bibles and you see the tremendous things God says are for us. He's faithful. You hang on to those promises. He will not go back on his word. We were hearing of some of them as Andy read to them and as Jane prayed. God is faithful. So we need to reflect often on that. In a cynical generation like ours, we need to reflect often on the fact that God keeps covenant. He is utterly dependable, true to what he says he will do. And finally, this is a bit of a problem, isn't it? This last point. We've got to take seriously the consequences of drifting away from God. We have to take them seriously. And sadly, I wish I could say otherwise, but did you not notice that in the second part of this chapter, there's all sorts of dire judgments pronounced by God if the people drift away from him? Look at verse 12. If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Terrible thing. Trouble and suffering. And it gets worse until you perish from this good land. You'll lose this land. Verse 15. Just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he destroys you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you. These are pretty dire warnings from God, aren't they? Trouble and suffering, losing the land, experiencing God's anger. It's a pretty severe ending to a nice sermon, isn't it? I think Joshua would have perhaps given them something a bit more encouraging at the end of this message. But God will do all sorts of things to get our attention. Someone has, I don't take the credit for this, this is a great, somebody I was reading points to Psalm 95. Great psalm, full of joy and celebration. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, you know. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Come before him with thanksgiving. Let's bow down in worship. Let's kneel before him. He's our God. We're the people of his pasture. Then what? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And it finishes up with that note of God's anger. A psalm that starts off full of praise and celebration. And this person said, God will even ruin a psalm if it will wake us up to our unbelief and hardness of heart. Interesting thought, isn't it? Just when we're getting going in praise and wham, listen to me. Listen to me. So I have to bring your attention to that. And we need to take seriously. Now, we are not in the same position as the people of Israel. I'm not saying that we can lose our relationship with God. Nothing, we sang. Nothing can pluck us from the hand of Christ. If we belong to Jesus, we are secured for that promised land, if you like. But there are consequences. If we drift from God, we will incur his displeasure. There will be consequences. There will be suffering. Yes, we can come back to God. We can know his forgiveness and grace in our lives. But there are often consequences that remain, friends. So we need to take this seriously and not drift away from God. I close with these verses from Hebrews chapter 3, where again Psalm 95, the second part of it, is picked up. And this is something we can all do for each other, all right? See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That turns away. But Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's something we can all do. Encourage each other. Remember the consequences if we stray from God. We don't want to incur his displeasure, do we? We want to know his blessing and that wonderful relationship. So, these are just some points that Joshua brings, and I think are good for us this morning. We need to remember our special relationship with God. We need to obey all the commands given to us by God. They're for our good. We need to ensure that we attribute the glory to God. Success, it's his doing. We can reflect much on his faithfulness and his promises. But we must take seriously the consequences of drifting away from him. Some wisdom of a lifetime, God's servant Joshua.